You guys will have to forgive me. I'm smiling here. I was just adjusting my tie just before I got up here, and I remember that this is one of my Goodwill Donald Trump ties, which I'm neither proud nor ashamed of, but I just read the bottom for the first time, and it's 100% made in China. It just doesn't seem right. I'm trying to figure out how that worked. It should come as no surprise to anyone in the room tonight when I say that God has been good to you. God has blessed you. Our Creator has blessed you in so many ways. We have something to pray about all day long. We mentioned in our prayer study the other night that you would be up to around a half a dozen prayers per day. You will never run out of things to praise God for. He has filled our lives with blessings that we all share, and He has filled your life uniquely with blessings that you have that maybe other people in the room don't, certain people in your life. God has been unbelievably good to us, and we must always remember that. It shapes our outlook, our attitude. Life has trials and challenges, and the devil's working, but God is so good to me that I have a reason to press forward with a good attitude. Just in case there is anyone who has come into this room tonight who has in any way forgotten how good God has been to you, I would like to share what will be a very basic list of four things that I think about quite often. And I know as I am revealing this list to you, you will be thinking, well, everybody knows that. That's really simple stuff. Did I drive all the way here for that? First, I'd say, hang in there. But secondly, I would say it doesn't have to be complex to be incredible. In fact, it's some of the most simple truths about what God has done for me and for you that really drives this thing. And I want to talk a bit about it tonight. Would you open your Bibles with me back to Psalm 139? If we are going to talk about incredible things that God has done for you, we should probably start somewhere around your beginning, because God did something very incredible for you right off the bat. Number one tonight, God made you. Welcome to existence. The very fact that you and I have life and breath and a very being, that we even exist upon this earth, is not some right that we possess or purchased on our own. We don't have to be here. God uniquely decided to make you. God did not have some template in heaven that just keeps turning out copies of the same creation, human being, and you're number 32,600,000,005. God uniquely and individually created you as unique to anything that has ever been made. Have you thought about that? Uniquely created as special to God and unlike any other. I'm thinking about the language of David in Psalm 139. It seemed to really impress him, the knowledge that God had of him before and unto his birth. In Psalm 139 and in verse 13, he said, "You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully," watch this please, "skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them." And that last verse goes way past my pay grade. And I cannot explain to you the idea of God knowing your first breath and your last. But what I'm here to tell you is God wove you, thought about you, put you together, and produced you into this life unique and special, and oversaw by His greatness. We exist, we are beautiful, we are unique. And while not the direction we're going in this lesson, we have some teenagers, some teenage girls in the room tonight. And I would just ask you to always remember that. That God made you just how you are. Beautiful, special, important. and unlike anybody else on purpose. God made you. Open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 1. Not only did God make us all unique, but He put in each one of us a marking of Himself. He built within each one of us from our very first moments this eternal entity, the spirit, what we call the soul, that is also unique and that each one of us possess our own. And in Genesis chapter 1, you know exactly what God said in verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And then He talks about the rulership over the fish and all of that. And in verse 27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. I want you to be impressed with the fact that from the very moment you came into existence, God put within you the potential to be with Him forever. He put you here in a temporary body, and every one of those is unique, but He put within you a thread of eternity so that He could always have connection to you. God made you unique. God made you with an eternal spirit. And folks, that's really special. And probably more worthwhile to thank God for than maybe a lot of the stuff we thank God for that's kind of unpredictable and unimportant. Four things I would share with you, and as simple as that might seem, I tell you, that's the number one thing: God made you. When I was little, by the way, I think I was 2 years old, there's a picture of me wearing a shirt that my mom seemed to make me wear just about every single day. It said, "I know I'm somebody because God don't make no junk." And I'm pretty sure she made me wear that shirt because I was two and she did not want to throw me away. But He still doesn't make junk. God makes human beings. And it's a pretty amazing thing. Here's the second thing I would share with you. God didn't just make you. If God had just made you like He made Adam and said, "There you are, you're special, you're unique, you're all by yourself, the world is yours," that would be a very difficult life. It would be a special one, but very difficult. So God made relationships for you. Is that special to you? That's really special. The fact that God did not just put you in this life, but allowed you to be surrounded, most of us, by moms and dads, by parents, by siblings, by family and friends and brethren. God created a support system for you, and just about everybody in the room tonight is leaning on the love of that support system to enjoy very much their life. Look in Genesis, you're already there, chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." Now, I would just pause there and tell you that God did in fact make him, and that's good, but He knew that it wasn't enough. Creation was not enough. Companionship was vital to making creation very good. And so in verse 18, the Bible says, "I will make a helper suitable for him," New American Standard says. And you might remember that after He made him a companion and put them together, for the very first time in the creation week, God said it was what? Very good. Not just good. I made you. That was good. "But I have surrounded you with someone who loves you and a family whom you can love, and I will create that entity for you." God gave you relationships to enjoy. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. The reason I draw your attention to Mark chapter 10 is there may be someone who listens to a lesson like this and says, "Not me. I don't have a father. Or I didn't have good parents, or my parents were taken from me. I thought God loved me and was going to surround me with a support system, and I don't have that." You absolutely do. Because Jesus promised that all Christians would always have their brothers and their sisters in Christ. God built relationships to sustain us, and that's kind of what we're doing here this week, isn't it? In Mark chapter 10, I'm asking you to look at verse 28, when Peter began to say to Jesus, "Behold, we've left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake, for the gospel's sake," watch this, verse 30, "but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, farms, along shore with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." It's a pretty amazing feeling to know that I will never be alone. This November, I will have been married for 20 years. 20 years. She's unbelievable. And I pray we get tons and tons more. We may not. We may always have our children, we may not. But can I just tell you that no matter what happens, God will always surround me with people who love him and love me. Next time I travel through Pensacola, I'm not renting a motel room. I'm staying with you guys. We're a family already. We've known each other for 5 days. God gave you people in your life who would believe the best in you, fill in any gaps, give you hope. But look, four things. Those are great. You should be thanking God every day for those. But God looks down and sees that that's still not enough. I need to give him something else. Because we've got people who exist unique, that's great, and they've created these communities for support and accomplishment, and that's great, but there's this huge problem, this blanket of darkness that lays over every person, every community, and you know what that is. Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3, it's sin. And it tarnishes the beauty of the first two gifts, and it could ruin them. So what did God do? God gave his son for you, beautifully articulated in the prayer a few minutes ago, and in many of the songs that we have sang this week. He gave his son for you. John 3, we may as well read it. Everybody always knows what John 3 and verse 16 says, but why not take a look at it right there on the page? John 3, 16. He talks in verse 14 about how the serpent was lifted up to give the people hope when they had suffered loss and death and may have lost all that they believed in. He said, now look who is being lifted up, verse 16. Christ is being lifted up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We have no right to that. It's not, well, God made me and God blessed me, so he's definitely going to take me to heaven. Sin will prevent that outcome. So I sure hope that I'm looking at a group of people who take special moments out of every day and thank God for giving his son. The sacrifice, the one lifted up that you can go to when the poison from the serpent's bite is draining your life away and be made whole again by his glory. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We were dead. Blessed, alive, surrounded by people, but dead in our trespasses and in our sins. And in Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, just please read carefully with me what God did for you. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, or you, even when you were dead in your transgressions, he made you alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised you up with him and seated you with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards you in Christ Jesus. Do you recognize that? God has done all of that for you. And by the way, he's not going to raise you and seat you. He raised you. He seated you. You are already raised into a life of purity from sin. And you have already been seated upon Mount Zion in a place of security in his arms. God has done great things for you. Anything else? Maybe I just spent my most valuable bullet there, right? I mean, if you're going to list four great things that God has done for you to prove how special you are, the fact that you're breathing and there are people breathing around you and we all can breathe the name of Jesus is pretty much the top of the heap. But I think there's really one more thing God did. He gave it all a direction. It would be great to live on this earth with people that I love, purified from my sins by Jesus. But what's it all about? Where's it all going? You know where it's going. It's going to heaven. God has prepared, remember point number one, how God made you unique to everybody else and special, but with a thread of eternity, a spirit that could live forever in hopes that you might return to him, because God has prepared a place called heaven and he seeks to welcome you to him forever. I'm going to read from John 14. I am aware that this text is Jesus addressing his apostles, and there are definitely portions of this text quite unique to their situation, but there is an overarching destination of all of this that includes everybody in the room tonight. In John chapter 14, And by the way, pardon me, couldn't find any real pictures of heaven. No judging my Google images. But in John 14 and verse 1, the Bible says, Jesus speaking to his apostles, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus is in heaven, and he's coming back to take me to heaven and you to heaven, and I'm very thankful for that. We all know verse 6. We quote that one all the time. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." That's really great, Jesus. But the way where? I mean, what's all this really about? I am the way to heaven. I am the way to the dwelling place with your name on it. He knows everyone's name in heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us about that event. That moment that is coming for us all, when Jesus will return. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it starts describing that scene in verse 16. The context here is to try to give peace to those who've lost loved ones, knowing that this is not the final destination here in our years together. There is a true place we are all seeking to go. And in verse 16, the Bible says, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And this is why I'm reading the verse. The next phrase is the reason I'm reading the verse. "So we shall always be with the Lord." We're with him now. We will be with him in his presence, in his courts. Four incredible things God has done for you and for me. Everything else fits somewhere here. And if you're looking for things to pray for, if you've taken home our prayer card and you're kind of working on that and you're looking at some of the content and you're looking for some things that you can use as a jumping point, use these four things. They're really, really great, and they are great blessings for God. But I need you to look at this list for a minute. There's something about it. I remember when I was putting together this study and I got to this point and I thought, I like the list, but there's something just a little bit askew on this list. There's something there that's not quite right, and I just can't quite put my finger on it. And I had to kind of reread and rethink this, and I think I pinpointed what it is. This is talking about God's relationship with you and all the things that have been done. But it kind of starts to look like everything God has ever done in your life is about who? Kind of looks like it's all about you. God made you so that you could live unique and special with a soul. God gave you friends and family so you could really see the power of love in your life to share and to receive it. God killed his son, let him die so that you could have eternal life and salvation. And God's going to bring you up into heaven, and there are going to be angels that just drop grapes and fan you all the time while you float around on a cloud forever. These are great, true things. But it kind of starts to look like everything God has ever done is about me. Everything here is true, but this is not the end of the message. For me, it's not the end of the message. There's something more going on here than just you getting good gifts. And I want to try to illustrate that to you tonight. And I've asked someone to help me, and his name is Quinn. Quinn, would you stand up here, please? I want everybody to stare right at Quinn. I want you to look right at this guy. Everybody knows Quinn, right? I'm going to tell you four things about Quinn. He has to stand here and listen to me say all four of these things. And then I'm going to direct you to a Bible passage. So be ready to do that for Quinn's sake. Because once you get to that Bible passage, I will ask you one question. And when you have answered that question effectively, we're standing down here, I don't have my coat on, at least go like this. You don't have to make sound. Quinn gets to sit down. Four things about Quinn. Number one, he exists. God made Quinn and gave him quite beautiful eyes. Have you noticed that? Quinn has powerful eyes. He's a handsome, healthy, fit young man. God made him, put him here. He's strong. He's 16. Awesome. So he's got all that going for him, and God put him here. But God didn't just create this guy with the eyes. God gave him some pretty awesome parents, right? You met his parents? Mom, dad, siblings, two siblings. They're nice. Talk about it later. God gave him parents. God
extended family of some sort on both sides. And no matter where Quinn goes, he's only 16, so he hasn't gone off to college yet, but wherever Quinn goes, his parents will still be back home praying for him. And wherever he goes, I'll just bet you that there'll be God's people who meet at that location. And he will always be surrounded by people who care about him. He'll never have to go 1 week of his life without people who want his best interests. But Quinn's got a problem. Not even the eyes can overcome. Or the great parents. Quinn is a sinner. He falls short of the glory of the God. You don't intend to, you don't desire to, but the flesh is strong, and that is happening in Quinn's life. But Jesus died to save this thing. Jesus died so that though you have committed sin, you're a Christian, aren't you? You better be glad he said yes, we're about to head up there. Jesus died so this man could be forgiven. He's a man, a young man. And he gets to live a life of hope and strength and forgiveness and peace, even though he'll fight sin all his days. And one day, Lord willing, would you let me know? Instead of going to heaven, y'all. We say y'all in Florida, right? Instead of going to heaven, he's going to shed this body. He's going to go there and he's going to be with God. And everything he's been through and everything he's done will lead to that end. But again, kind of sounds like God's done a whole lot for Quinn. But there's something else going on here, something that we're missing. Here's what I need you to do. I need you to open your Bibles to Ephesians 1. I'm going to ask you a question, and Ephesians 1 is the answer, and Quinn's going to stand here until you answer it. All the things God has done for this young man, I want to know, why did God do this? Why did God bring life into this body? Into this family, into Christ, and into heaven. Ephesians chapter 1, you will find a phrase that occurs in all three, if I've listed it correctly, all three of those passages you will find a phrase, and when you are ready, and when you have located that phrase, I will ask the question again, and at least a couple gentlemen out there make some noise, and I can hear your answer. Why did God do this? What's the answer? I shake too hard. To the praise of the glory of God. It wasn't about Quinn. We thought it was, but it wasn't. It is. He loves it. But God invested all of this so that Quinn could live his life to the praise and glory of God. Quinn, go live to the praise and glory of God for it.
Look at the passages. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians, the first chapter. You see it there. You're looking at it. I'm catching up to you. He predestined us, verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of his, or the glory of his grace, to praise his glory and his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us. Verse 12, I think, is talking about the apostles. But it says this, to the end that we, who are the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of his glory. The Apostle Paul saying, everything God ever did for me, every person God ever put in my life, every opportunity he ever put in front of me, verse 12, was so that it could be to the praise of his glory. And then he talks about sending the Holy Spirit to us, verse 13. And in verse 14, he said, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption, this is for us, the redemption of God's own possession. God's going to redeem me to heaven. Why? To the praise of his glory. Folks, we're about to take this thing from a simple, easy lesson to some next level stuff. Because we need all of us to walk out of this room in just a few minutes and be very, very thankful for what God has done and also have an extremely clear picture of why God did it. Let's start over. We began with God made you. God made you. Why did God do that? Go back with me to Genesis. He's very clear. He makes Adam and he makes Eve. And back in Genesis chapter 1, he makes them to be responsible in verses 26 and 27, we read this earlier. He said, let us, Genesis 1, make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and the cattle and the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And later he said, tend the garden. Adam, I have breathed life into you so that you can carry out my will. So that you can tend this garden, so that you can name these animals, so that you can rule this world. I have done that for you. Chapter 2, please. Chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. The Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat from it you will surely die. Adam, I made you and I have given you wonderful things so that you would obey me. So that you would choose me. So that you would honor me. Chapter 3 and verse 19. Chapter 3 and 19. There are consequences attached to that. When he chose not to obey God, he was punished with death. Why? Because his purpose had expired. I want you to think about that, because I think about a lot of people I know. The only reason God made Adam and Eve, well, not the only reason. He made them to enjoy their lives. But their purpose was to serve him. He made them so that they might find the joy in serving the Creator. And when they failed to do that, they had no purpose. And they lost their lives. What did Solomon say in Ecclesiastes chapter 12? Boy, he talked about a lot of things in Ecclesiastes, didn't he? He talked about all the different realities of life under the sun and the vanity of those things. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, Solomon said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. And this version says, for that is, and I'm going to change the wording a little bit because I've been talking about you tonight. I've been using the you pronouns. Fear God and keep his commandments, for that is your whole purpose. Do you believe that tonight? You exist to keep God's commandments. He breathed his spirit into your body, and he placed something eternal inside of you so that you could love him and live for him. We need to get that point across. There are a lot of people taking the creation of God and using their lives for whatever they please. I was thinking about a story today about my brother. And I think it actually is in the notes. I'd forgotten it was in the notes. My brother, not Caleb. I won't tell you many Caleb stories. There are many Caleb stories. But I have some Josh stories too. He's my middle brother. He's 3 years younger. His 35th birthday was today. He turned 35 today. Call your brother. He was applying for his first job at Kroger. That's our supermarket near our house where we grew up. And he was putting his name and his address and all the information associated with that. And under that was about your last job. But he was 16. He'd never worked anywhere before. So he skipped that whole section on your last job. And he got down to the end and it said reason for leaving. But he misread it. He thought it said reason for living. And he wrote, get married and have kids. And he turned it in. He did not get the job. I think it got framed on the wall at Kroger, though. Let me tell you something about Josh. He did get married. And he does have a kid. But he was wrong. That is not your reason for living. Your reason for living is to serve God. And that shows our true thankfulness for what he has done. And that ripple, kind of like we talked about last night, outward. Let's move on to the next thing. So I exist, think about it this way. I alone, if there was no other person on the face of the planet, I exist to learn God's law, love God's law, and obey God's law. So let's move on to this second thing then. You know, God gave you relationships. Any guesses on why God gave you relationships? Now, we can give some very personal answers that would be good. And we talked about them in the first half of this lesson. God gave me relationships because I would be lonely without them. That's very true. And God gave me relationships and twin relationships so he'd always have somebody to help take care of him. Totally, totally true. But that's only the beginning. Let me show you something in Colossians. I need everybody's attention turned to Colossians chapter 3. And when you get there, you'll be right there about Colossians chapter 3 and you're looking through maybe verses 18 and following, and you're going to see some instruction to wives and husbands and children and fathers, all those different relationships. So there are some of the primary relationships that most of the people in the room tonight have. Here's the question. What are those about? Well, check this out. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. The Bible doesn't say, wives, be subject to your husband because he's always right. Got some nods around the room on that. Some shakes, actually. Not because it's the way it's designed and he deserves it. Wives, you be subject to your husbands because God has given you relationships, in part wives, so that you can have somebody to help take care of you. But more than that, God gave you relationships so that you can honor him. Wives, when you start looking at your relationship to your husband as God's daily opportunity to be honored by you, to be respected by you, you will subject yourself to your husbands, not because of his worthiness, but because it is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, it doesn't say that here. Husbands, verse 19, it says love your wives, and it doesn't say love your wives because that pleases the Lord. But in 1 Peter 3, it pretty much does, because it says if you don't love your wife properly, then your prayers are hindered. What's that saying, gentlemen? It's saying that the way you treat your wife is a method by which you maintain your fellowship with God. Why did God give you a wife? To serve him. To honor his will for the family. To do that which is whole and clean and right. He goes on to talk about children. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. See how I went, in all things. If my kids were here tonight, I'd go, in all things. Children, obey your parents. But why? Why would you do that? It is well-pleasing to the Lord. Kids, God didn't give you parents just so there'd be somebody to take care of you when you need it. God, at your very young age, is testing your heart. Your heart for him. Your heart for his design for your life. And that test comes in the way you respect your parents. God gave you relationships so that you can honor him. Wives, honor God by serving your husbands. Husbands, honor God by loving your wife. Children, honor your parents in a way that honors the Lord. Move on down a little further. Verse 24 will put it all together for us. He talks about fathers a little bit in verse 21 and slaves verse 22. But in verse 23 he says, whatever you do, whatever, do your work heartily. Doesn't matter what it is. As for the Lord rather than men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. No, it isn't. It's my boss that I'm serving. There's a relationship for you. It's my husband that I'm serving, and I don't like doing that. No, you're not seeing it right. That's not who you're serving. When you serve them, you are serving Jesus. Because God made you and gave you relationships to serve him. When we start seeing every relationship in our life as an opportunity to honor our Lord, and we quit weighing the worthiness of the other person, and we start weighing the worthiness of the God we're here to serve, it'll change the way you treat people. God offered his son as well. No matter how we treat other people, sin is a problem for us, and God sent his son. But why did God do that? Was it just to make us clean? I mean, that is really great of God to do that. I will send my son and make you cleanse from your sins just because of how special you are. Well, he did do that, but there was more to it than that. It was to the praise of his glory. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. We read this verse last night when we talked about how we're born again, we're new, we're made new by God. What a great gift from God. We should thank him for it every single day. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And let me tell you the way the modern religious world thinks. That's as far as they want to go with that. Jesus died to get me to heaven. End of purpose. So if I go out and I commit adultery, or I sin, or I don't go to church, it doesn't matter. It's not about me doing anything for God. It's all about what God has done for me. Is that the way the religious world thinks? All the time. But they've only come halfway down the road. The first half is, God sent his son to purify your soul. But that's not the end of the story. Open your Bibles in the same letter to verses 13, 14, 15, and 16. I'm going to ask you the question and then read the text. Why did God make you whole again? Why? Verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy also in your behavior, all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You know that's why he did it, right? Not so we can go do whatever we want and get to heaven. He cleansed my soul so that I could be holy for him. So that I could be righteous in his sight. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you're in the same letter. I'll read it here. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people. What's your purpose? What are you doing here? A people for God's own possession. The world is filled with willful sinners, but not his people. His people know their purpose. Their purpose is to receive the blessings of Jesus, create and pursue a pure life so that some level of purity can be sent back from earth to heaven by the people who love him dearly. Boy, it'll really help your choices. If we choose in sin or righteousness based on how we feel about it or what we think we can get away with, or, you know, if I commit this sin, I'm able to ask forgiveness before the sun goes down, I'll be okay. We're completely missing our purpose. The purpose isn't to make sure you time this right and you get to go to heaven. The purpose is to be a light for the Lord, holy, pure, and lovely in his sight. God made you to serve him. God gave you relationships to show what real love looks like. And greatest service, and God offered his son so that he would have a people who made the right choices. What about heaven? You know, I think heaven is an interesting thing. You know, that's when we think that the real payoff comes. Okay, I get it, Chris. I got you. I've been following you tonight. I see where you were going with the Ephesians 1, praise of his glory. You're right. Everything about my life is for God's glory. Yeah, I get involved in sports and work and other things, but I get it. Everything support is supposed to be about him, and the way I treat my family is about him. I get it, but when I get to heaven, I'm going to extend my 6 wings, 4 wings, 2 wings, 8 wings, whatever art you're interested in. Or I'm going to float around, fly around on those a while. Or I'm going to float around on my cloud for, I don't know, about like 10,000 years or something. When I get to heaven, I'm going to put on my crown. And I'm going to get to enjoy the fruits of my sacrifice. Open your Bibles with me to Revelation 4. Here are some of the ongoing theories of why God would ever take us to heaven. I believe that he will. I believe that he made us to get to heaven. He gave us relationships to strengthen us to heaven. And Jesus died so we could be purified for heaven. But why would he ever take us there? Revelation chapter 4 tells us what's going on once we get there. You know this passage. We could read from chapter 4 or chapter 5. Here's what heaven looks like. Heaven is a place where there are, verse 8, 4 living creatures, each one of them having 6 wings, full of eyes around and within, and day and night they did not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." They didn't say that for 8 seconds. They didn't stop saying it. They are praising, singing, worshiping, honoring God. The 24 elders, verse 10, fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and take those beautiful crowns. I got my crown. I got it. I made it. And they'll just throw it down at his feet. And they will say, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." God has prepared a place for you. It's going to be great, by the way. I don't want to take anything away from that. It's going to be amazing. but it's not there so I can be amazed. God has prepared a place for you to go so that you can glorify Him. I'm going to say this, and probably some would disagree, but heaven is just not for everybody. I think a lot of people just want to go to heaven because the alternative sounds like the pits. I want to get to heaven because I don't want to be in hell. Well, folks, that's not good enough. Heaven is not a place. You know, there are some people, and you guys, I'm sure you've not seen this in the great state of the panhandle of Florida, but there are people in the Lord's church who don't like to sing. They come to services, and if they're leading all four verses, I mean, nobody sings verse 3. They don't want to sing. They don't like to sing. They can't sing. There are people who just sit there with a scowl on their face and make that old joke. I hate this joke. I'm going to tell it. I always say, don't ever tell this joke, and I always tell it about the little girl who saw a donkey in the field and asked her mom if that donkey was a Christian. And the mom said, why would you say that? And the little girl said, because she's got such a long face. Now, that's not funny, but that hurts a little bit. Heaven is a place where people will sing and sing and sing and praise and read and recite and serve and love. And they'll look at their beautiful crown and they'll throw it at His feet. And they'll take those amazing flight-giving wings and they'll bow them down before His throne. There are so many false ideas about heaven that entirely miss the purpose. There are some people who say, I think I got it figured out. I think I've got it figured out. Maybe life is about me here. God made me. God blessed me. God gave me a family. And then when I get to heaven, it's about me there too. Hey, that sounds great, but you're not going to heaven. Nobody who believes it's about me here and me there is going there. That person is not going to heaven. That's a foolish way of looking at things. And it actually misses the whole purpose of your existence. Now, somebody else says, that's foolish. Anybody who says that is way off base. I think I've got it figured out. I think it's this. People try this a lot. I think it's about me while I'm here, because I'm in the flesh. And God knows how that works. Flesh really dominates things and the senses that I carry around. And so I'm going to live my life in my flesh kind of how I want to. And I'm going to pursue whatever relationships that I want and do what I will with them. And I'm going to take what I can get from Jesus. But once I get to heaven, now it's all going to be about God. No, it won't. No, it won't. You're not going to make it about you for 87 and a half years and then get to heaven and say, all right, God, I think I'll give 1 million years to you. They're going to want to keep it. Well, no big deal for that, because they're not getting there either. Now, some Christians say, they missed it, but I think I got it figured out. I think it's just going the wrong direction. I think this is what it's about, and this is what I bought into for a really long time. It's about Him while I'm here. The first 3 points we made tonight, God made me to serve Him. God gave me relationships to fulfill His essence of love and the people around me, and God sent His Son so I could worship Him and serve Him and love Him. But when I get to heaven, grapes, purple ones, and fans, and mansions, and crowns, and glory. No. Heaven's not a place for everyone. I'm not getting there to get. I'm getting there because God will put upon me a body, a different kind of body, a special body, 1 Corinthians 15, an eternal body that is capable of singing, praising, loving, grabbing onto His feet for thousands of years without ever growing tired or sleepy and needing to let go. God is creating an eternal body so that I can serve Him forever. Folks, it's God here, God there. Can you live with that tonight? It's a beautiful ride. You're going to get blessed the entire way. All the things that this guy's got going for him, he's still got going for him. But there's a reason they're going for him. There's a reason this is happening. God here, God there, just like we saw in Revelation chapter 4, chapter 5, and so many other places. Hey, I think I know why there aren't more Christians in the world. You think you know that? Everybody wants what God hands them, but few people know why they possess it. And the truth of that leads many people away. I hope that you're different than that. And so I want to encourage you to do something tonight. I want to encourage you to say within your own mind two words that I hope will resonate through the invitation song that we're about to offer throughout your prayers tonight. You've got one more at least prayer coming up tonight. Make it a part of that. If you're considering responding to the gospel tonight, if you need to, and you've heard this invitation countless times, if you need to repent of sin in your life or confess it, if you need to be baptized into a relationship with Jesus, if you need to ask for the helps of the congregation, I want you to think about these two words for the rest of the evening and all day tomorrow. Whatever it is that you need to do, whatever it is that's laying before you, do it now, do it right, and do it for Him. Do it for God. That's why you're here. No more worthy one than He. If we can help you, assist you, encourage you to do that. He is worthy, no question. We want to do that with you as together we stand and sing.